Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Before we begin our broadcast today, I want to take just a moment of time to invite you to like our church on Facebook. You can find us at facebook.com/Flint River Church, facebook.com/Flint River Church. If you like us on Facebook and follow us there, write us a comment or send us a private message. We read every one of them. We're always very thankful to receive feedback from someone who has caught the broadcast or who regularly listens to Words of Grace. Be sure to let us know where you're listening from. You can also find us online at flintriverpbc.org. That's flintriverpbc.org. There at our website, you can find the address to send us a letter or our email address you can use to contact us anytime. Our message today is entitled The Middle Wall of Partition and will be a continuation of our recent studies of the book of Ephesians. Today we come to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Our objective is to consider Paul's main point in these passages that there is now no distinction, no difference between Jew and Gentile as it relates to our service of God. As Peter would express it in the book of Acts as well as in his first epistle, God is no respecter of persons. In other words, there's no favoritism in the Almighty between a Jewish believer and a Gentile believer. In the book of Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter was sent of God after a series of visions to a Gentile man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion of the Italian band. He feared God. He had been cleansed of God. That means that the Lord Jesus had died for his sins and the Holy Spirit had regenerated him, quickened him when he was dead in trespasses and in sins. Cornelius prayed to God and gave alms to the people of God. He was a God-fearer, a Gentile God-fearer, and knew God in his heart, and yet had not yet become a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was not yet a part of the New Testament church. And so God gives Peter a vision, three visions in specific, in which he instructs Peter to eat things that Peter, as a Jew, was not permitted to eat. And in each of these occurrences, God tells Peter to arise and eat, and Peter's response to the Lord is, "Lord, nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth," to which God would reply, "What I have cleansed, do not call common." And as this happens three times, Peter has a knock on the door, and behold, there are three Gentiles there, sent by Cornelius at the instruction of an angel, to find Peter and to bring Peter back to Cornelius. As Peter arrives at the household of Cornelius, he finds this man, Cornelius, a God-fearer. And as Peter enters into the household of Cornelius, Peter tells them that God had showed him not to call any man common or unclean that God had indeed cleansed, which was the case with Cornelius and his friends, and that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Theologically speaking, we know that those who work righteousness because they are born of the Spirit of God. The Apostle John says as much in the last verse of 1 John chapter 2. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God, knows God. So those that do righteousness from the heart, to truly do righteousness, it requires being born of God. And Peter is telling Cornelius here that those in the world who genuinely do righteousness and fear God, they do this because God has cleansed them. They do this because they know God, just as Cornelius knew God. And so the point is to show that God is not a respecter of persons. In this day and age, in this new covenant era, there is no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile in the service of God. God does not respect persons. Jewish believers are not in a higher place of importance in the sight of God or in the church than Gentile believers. And so the way that Peter would phrase this point that Paul is going to bring to our attention today from the book of Ephesians chapter 2 is that God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't show favoritism based upon nationality. And what a great blessing it is for us as Gentiles to know this and to experience this in the New Testament church. I believe one of the greatest shames of American Christianity occurred prior to the Civil War when white Christians were viewed in a better, more positive sense than African Christians. It's common to read of this before the Civil War and after the Civil War, where white Christians held more power and more freedom and more ability and were viewed in a more positive light in many churches than did their African counterparts because of the reality of slavery in American culture and the way that that mentality had polluted and poisoned the minds of many American Christians. No, in Christ, there is neither bond nor free. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female. We are all equal and united in Christ. And any distinction that is made within the body of Christ is error. One of the things that the Apostle James condemns in his epistle is when people place the wealthy in a position of authority in the church while placing the impoverished under the proverbial footstool. In Christ, there is to be no distinction made as far as worth or service in a person's status financially or ethnically or nationally, but we are all united. We are all equal in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is to be no favoritism in the church, and that is what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Now, that statement, in the flesh, that phrase, is an important part of this statement. They were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, where? In the flesh, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. Now, Paul is being very clear that we were Gentiles in the flesh. We were called such by the circumcision in the flesh, who had received a circumcision that was made with hands. And the reason Paul is being so specific with this language is because in the second chapter of Romans, Paul describes a circumcision that is made without hands, a circumcision that is of the heart, of the filth of the flesh, that which the Old Testament circumcision was pointing towards, and which the New Testament circumcision, the new birth, fulfills. So Paul is using this statement, in the flesh, over and over in our context to make the point that he's referring to the old covenant circumcision, not the new covenant circumcision. We were at one time Gentiles in the flesh. We were uncircumcised in the flesh, and we were referred to that way by those who were the circumcision in the flesh, that is, the physical Jew, the nation of Israel. We were referred to as Gentiles by the Jew. And in that day, being uncircumcised in the flesh, we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Prior to the coming of Christ in the world, we were viewed as strangers, and we very much were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now listen to how Paul describes us prior to the coming of Christ and the work of Christ on our behalf. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were without Christ. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no hope. We didn't have anything to hope for. And we were without God in the world. Now, I want to be very clear that Scripture teaches that prior to the coming of Christ, God had people among the Gentiles, just as much as He does today have people among the Gentiles. But this is a time period in which Paul says God winked at the ignorance of the Gentiles in the book of Acts chapter 17. That day, by the way, is no more, and God calls upon all men everywhere to turn from their iniquity. But we should understand that God had people among the Gentiles in this day. Revelation 5:9 says that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. Revelation 7:9 describes us as an innumerable host. I say us, having reference to the people of God. We are out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, an innumerable host. Out of every family, there are people who know the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart. In the book of Romans chapter 2, we read that there were Gentiles who did not have the law of God, who were a law unto themselves because God's law had been written in their heart. In the latter portion of that chapter, Paul elaborates and describes that as the circumcision of the heart and not of the flesh. And to whom does he refer in that chapter? Gentiles who had not the law of God, that is the written word of God, in the Old Testament time period. There were people in the Old Testament time period who had the laws of God written on their hearts. They were born of the Spirit of God. They were a part of this innumerable host out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, though they were in doctrinal ignorance and practical ignorance here in this world. They were without Christ in the world. That is, they had no prophecy of Christ, and they were not waiting for Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers to the nation of Israel. They had no natural right to be a part of the nation of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. They did not know of the promises that had been given to Abraham and the elaboration and explanation and giving of the technical details of that covenant that would come through Moses. And they had no knowledge of the coming new covenant that would be told of and foreshadowed, spoken of by Jeremiah. They didn't even any longer have knowledge of the Noahic covenant, the covenant that came through Noah. They were literally lost in this world, having no hope. They had nothing to hope for, no future to hope for. And again, God had people among them, but there was no knowledge among them to cause them to hope. And they were without God in the world. They were not walking with God in the world. They were not seeking God or serving God in the world, but they were left very much to their own cultural devices. They were without God's leadership in the world, and they had no right to worship God in His holy temple. They were outsiders. They were strangers. They were exiles. And they had no ability to draw nigh unto God in worship, in service. And the best that they could be was a man like Cornelius, who feared God with all his house. He gave alms unto the people. But at best, they were one who stood outside of that inner portion of the temple. And that is, at best, they could not be circumcised. They were like the Samaritan woman at the well or Cornelius the centurion. They simply had no privilege in the service of God or in the house of God. So what has made the difference in the world that Gentiles who were strangers and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, who did not know anything about Christ, who knew nothing of God and the ways of God, the covenants of God, the commandments of God, and the worship of God, what is it that has taken place that enables people like you and people like me to no longer be a stranger like Cornelius, who feared God because the Spirit of God lived in him, but had no right to worship God, to follow God, or to preach God, to teach God's word? What is it that took place that gave us this right? Now, you'll notice that I've used the word several times, and it's the word right. See, we had no right to worship God in His temple, as we'll show you in just a moment. What gives us, then, this right to worship God today? Well, it's very simple. Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ which gives us this right. Many times we think about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross only as it relates to our salvation from sin. In other words, people will say, well, because Jesus died on the cross, I don't have an eternity in hell to look forward to. And while that's very true, and while we should be eternally grateful for the fact that Jesus has rescued us from hell, we should realize that we are rescued unto something. We are saved unto something. We've been saved by the blood of Jesus upon the cross so that we don't have to go to hell, but because of the blood of Christ, not only are we saved from hell, we are saved unto drawing nigh unto God in the next world for all eternity, but also as we live here in this world. Notice that statement as Paul is writing about our state, my state, your state, as Gentiles, prior to the coming of Christ, we were without God in the world. But now, because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can experience God in this world as well as the world to come. We, who were sometimes afar off, have been made nigh or close to God by the blood of Christ. We should understand that the blood of Christ purchased more than our deliverance from hell. It purchased us the right as aliens and strangers of Israel to worship God and to draw as close as anyone can to God. Jews don't get closer to God than Gentiles in today's time, nor do Gentiles get closer to God than Jews. Men do not draw closer to God than women. Slaves are not further from God than their masters, if such a framework exists in a country or a culture. And there are as many people who are enslaved today as there ever has been in the history of the world. You can fact check me on that. Look that up. That is accurate. There are more slaves now than there have ever been in the world. But slaves are not more distant from God than the master of a slave. Wealthy people are not closer to God than poor people. But we are all made close, nigh, by the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 8 says that the Lord Jesus died upon the cross to give us all things freely. As we began this series through the book of Ephesians here on Words of Grace, the Lord Jesus has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, not earthly blessings in temporal places, but heavenly blessings, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He will give us all things freely. Every single person in Christ has this same right to be close to their God. Now, you should understand that we don't all have the same calling, and we don't have all of us the same ability in the house of God. We all don't have the same spiritual gifting, but we can all draw as close to God as one another because of the blood of Jesus. Christ did not purchase some of us to have first class and others of us to have coach. He has not sent some of us, spiritually speaking, a luxury liner and the rest of us a canoe. But in Christ, and I'm using earthly examples of spiritual realities, in Christ, we all have the same closeness to God. Jesus died to draw us all equally nigh to God. Verse 14, for he, Christ, is our peace, and hath made both one, made both of what one? The Jew and the Gentile. Remember, this concept was introduced to us in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians when Paul said that Jews first trusted in Christ, but now we have also, as Gentiles, trusted in Christ, that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. We all have come to trust in him. All types of man have come to trust in him, and we have been made one. Both types, the Jew and the Gentile, has been made one, and God has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, what does it mean that the middle wall of partition has been broken down between us? You might be inclined to interpret this as a wall of separation between God and man, and that is a true principle, that a separation between God and man has been broken by the shedding of the blood of Christ. I believe this is very vividly and symbolically depicted when the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom in the temple when Jesus died and gave up the ghost. He cries out with a loud voice, there was an earthquake, and the veil, this thick curtain, was ripped in two from top to bottom, God signifying that the divider between himself and humankind had been ripped in two, also symbolizing the fact that God was no longer going to reveal himself in the holiest of holies, but was going out into all the world to reveal himself to us and to grant us personal, intimate fellowship with him in his church, and that this church would cover the entire globe. But the middle wall of partition actually has reference to a wall at the temple in Jerusalem that separated the inner and the outer court. And if you were a Gentile, you could go only as far at the temple as this middle wall of partition separating the inner court from the outer court. And there was actually an inscription on this middle wall of partition written in Latin and Greek, warning that if you were not a Jew and you passed beyond that wall, you would suffer the pains of death. It carried a death penalty for them in that day. You were not allowed, if you were a Gentile, to pass between this inner and outer court, to traverse past this middle wall of partition. And so the middle wall of partition stood to separate the Jewish follower of God in the Old Testament and the Gentile follower of God in the Old Testament in Paul's day. So someone like Cornelius, the first Gentile convert in Acts chapter 10, someone like Cornelius, as far as he could go, was that middle wall of partition. And that stopped everyone except the Jewish believer in the Old Testament, and they were able to pass on beyond that wall and to draw closer to that holiest of holies wherein only the high priest could go and perform his duty to the Lord. So you see, there are layers in that old covenant, and truth be told, only that high priest was able to go all the way. And yet today, the middle wall of partition has been broken between us. The veil in the temple has also been ripped in two from top to bottom. You and I, as Gentiles, can enjoy the full fellowship of God, the full personal presence of God in our lives, just as much as a Jew. We are not severed from what fellowship with God could be because of our ethnicity, because of our blood, flesh, genealogy, etc. The middle wall of partition has been broken down between us. Verse 15, Jesus abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, this is why if anyone ever attempts to place you back under the law, if they tell you to try to keep part of the law, if they cunningly devise a fable where you are still required to keep this part of the law but not that part of the law, please understand that Jesus abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain, that is two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. We have peace with God, and the law has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, that is his death on the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. We are no longer enemies of God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, that is us, the Gentiles, and to them which were nigh. Now, please understand that Christ did not preach geographically afar off. Jesus preached exactly where the Bible says he preached. In his 3.5-year ministry, after he was about 30 years old to somewhere around 33.5 years old, the Lord Jesus preached around Galilee and Judea. What it means that he preached near and far, what Paul has reference to when he says that Jesus preached both near and far, is those who were near to God in the Old Covenant and those who were far from God in the Old Covenant. Now, how does Christ preach both near and far today? Well, Christ preaches, or if you will, speaks to people both near and far today when the Word of God is preached. And when preachers share the Word of God, Jesus speaks through his Word to those who were in that day near to him, the Jew, or those who were in that day far from him, the Gentile. In fact, God's word has gone through all of this globe now as we stand in the uttermost part of the earth, the greatest distance possible from the Middle East, from that beloved city of Jerusalem, here in the United States, all the way around the world, the Word of God, the Gospel of Christ, the words of the Lord Jesus have been shared even with people here today. And so Jesus has preached peace to those that are near and to those that are afar off. For through him, through Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Last week we talked about the fact that we are born of the Spirit of God, and we should understand that this new birth, this divine quickening, being born of the Spirit, is the same for the Jew as it is with the Gentile. The same Spirit which quickens a Jew quickens a Gentile. The same blood of Christ which was shed for Jewish children of God was shed for Gentile children of God. There is no distinction in God's love, in God's grace, and in God's salvation in Christ. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Did you catch that? You are no more strangers or foreigners. If anyone ever tells you that as Gentiles here in the United States who love Jesus, that you are less to God than someone who is of Jewish descent, please share this verse with them. You are not a stranger. You're not a foreigner. Now, you're no better than a Jewish believer, but you're also no worse than a Jewish believer. But in Christ, we are altogether united. We are not aliens or strangers anymore. We are not foreigners, but we are all Jew and Gentile alike, fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, we close today with a brief word on that statement, household of God. Whereas, being Gentiles, we had no right to go into the temple of God in the Old Testament, we are very much a part of the architecture of the house of God in the New Testament, which is the New Testament church. We are the household of God and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, verse 20, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. You are the temple of God, verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, by the power of the quickening of the Spirit of God, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. You, beloved, are a stone in the house of God, the house of God being the people of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.